Book of Ephesians, please, chapter number 6. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I have had a good time studying for, preparing for these messages. Well, you haven't had a good time preparing for them because I've been the one preparing. But I hope you've had a good time looking at and discovering some things with me. What a beautiful, beautiful set of verses here as we talk about the armor of God. And I was just going to read one verse, but let me just start in verse number 10 once again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't it interesting that God uses a man in prison to write to some slaves to tell them how they need to be armored, they might win the battle? God does some things in mysterious manners, doesn't He? But there's a reason that God used a man who's in jail. Because this man in jail understood the song that we just sang, "There is victory in Jesus." And he understood that victory because he had seen God work so many times. And though he was in jail, he knew he'd get out. And if he never got out and he died, he knew that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know something? You just cannot defeat a Christian. I mean, you can take him to the post and tie him and burn his body, and he's the victor. Because guess what? He gets to be with the Lord. God's going to give him a crown for being a martyr for His cause. And God will reward him for it. And it's marvelous where you and I are at. Well, tonight I want us to go to verse number 18 and a little bit of 19. But it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wow. Well, we've looked at the six pieces of armor. Now we look at something that we could call a piece of armor, though I believe it's something that puts it all together. In the field of battle, there must be of necessity a commander that orders the battle and sets the soldiers to their particular places. There must be that. There must be that commander that can look out over all of the battle, and he can see the enemy from all the different standpoints and be able to send his forces into those strategic areas and do what needs to be done. Who is our commander? None other than God. God, who knows all, knows exactly where to send us, the battle that we can handle, and He gives us the equipment to do it with. 2 Samuel chapter number 10 talks about one of the generals of Israel. His name was Joab. Joab is an unusual character, but Joab knew how to use his forces. In this particular spot, it says, Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind. He chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians and the rest of the people. He delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So Joab, using his mind very well, picks out the choices of those who are the great fighting men, and brought them, I believe, to fight those who were the most difficult force. And what we find here is that he says to his brother, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. And so they were playing their men, so to say. And that's what he says. And let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians. And they fled before him. What a tactician this man was. And it just gives us a hint of what God has in store for us. You and I, we're soldiers in the battle. And we have our great commander-in-chief. And we have the privilege to be in constant contact with that commander. And that kind of contact is necessary for us. I look at a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faith. Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, goes up to Haran for a period of time. His father dies, and God calls him on into what we would now call the promised land, or Israel. And Abraham gets there, and he's a small group, really, compared to some of the nations and cities that are there. And quite frankly, he is vulnerable. What does Abraham do when he gets there? Well, let me read you something. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. What did he do? Did he form an army? No, he built an altar. Really, what was he doing? To have communion with God. You've got to be in connection with the commander. Eh? That is the purpose, really, of prayer, that we might be in communication with He who is showing us the way. I think of Moses. He's on the mountaintop, and he's up there praying. He's got his hand up. Joshua's down in the valley fighting the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, quite frankly, are more able than these Jews. But while Moses has his hands up to God and praying, they're winning the battle. And you know the story. He gets tired, his hands come down, and prayer becomes sluggish. And what takes place? The Amalekites begin to beat up on the Jewish people. And Moses raises his hands again. And pretty soon, two men, Aaron and Hur, they see what's going on. They run to his side, and they begin to hold up his hands that he might keep focused on the Lord and keep that communication. A very tremendous picture for you and I to understand when we come to this verse here, praying always with all prayer and supplication. You and I need that communication. Jehoshaphat was facing the combined forces of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and some others that are not even named. Some believe the army that was facing him may have had 1,000,000 men. Can you imagine? And what do we find? In 2 Chronicles 20, he goes and he goes before the Lord and he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a remarkable statement. He says, here are the hordes that are against us. We don't know what to do. But God, we're looking to you. Listen, we can be dressed in all the armor and have the army so large and not know what to do. What do we have to do? We have to look to the Lord and seek His blessing, seek His leadership. I think of another, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when facing the greatest enemy of all of mankind at the greatest battle ever, I believe, just before the time of going to the cross. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we find that the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And it says then his sweat was, were great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. What was he doing? He was in communication with God. Here is God in the flesh who understands the need of prayer and the need to be in that position where God can move and God can work. Wow. Interesting as we look here. In this chapter, we find a fully equipped soldier. We find he's got on the breastplate of righteousness. we find that that breastplate is underlaid with that girdle of truth. We find that this soldier has his feet ready to go with the gospel. He's got the helmet of salvation upon his head. He is steadfast in the goal that's before him. Upon his arm, he holds that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And in his hand, he holds the sword of the Spirit. And as I look at all of that armor, I keep thinking to myself, every week that I've looked at it, this must be the greatest piece. This must be the greatest piece. And then I came to these verses here and I thought, wow, this is the greatest thing that we communicate with God. But really, when it's all said and done, it's just simply God in whom we trust is the one who gives us the armor and is there to communicate with you and with me. And the grace that He wants to give us, wow. Here's the need that you and I have. That's the indwelling Christ. What do we find very first thing? To stand. We need the strength to stand, don't we? Where are we going to get that? From the Lord Jesus Christ. John Joel said this, "The power of grace is just the holy love and strength and beauty of the holy Godhead flowing into the needs of the soul and filling them with its own completeness." And when he speaks of the power of grace, he's talking about that which comes to you and I as we're in communication with God. And His grace then comes to each one of us. Prayer is simply opening the doors of the heavenlies, to receive the grace of God. In this room, we have a power that is simply amazing to me. It's mysterious. It's invisible. No matter how hard you look, you cannot see it. But there's a power in this room. It has power that can honestly take our lives. It can kill us. In this room is a power to take darkness away and bring and fill with light. That power is available. There's one key to having that power take place. There's a little switch on the wall we've got to go over and what? Flip it up. Prayer becomes that switch whereby that flow of God's power can come into our lives. We can have all the armor and not have the direction. We can have all that upon us and not have the strength to bear it up. We could be like David after putting on the armor of Saul and saying, "I haven't proved this and this stuff's too big for me." And putting it away and seeking really the armor that God had for him. But you and I have this wonderful availability of God's power in our life. There's a gate that's called, if I pronounce it right, the sluice gate. I've had the privilege on a couple of occasions. The one I remember the most is right in Seattle. From Puget Sound, there's a little river that flows. I don't even know the name of the river. It's not only maybe 2 miles long, maybe it's three. And it flows into a little lake called Union Lake. Now, Union Lake is big enough or deep enough it can handle ocean vessels. It's not a large lake. It's probably, it might be two or three times the size of Manawal. For lakes, it's not considered a huge lake. But to go from Puget Sound to Union Lake, you got to go through a set of locks. And it's interesting to watch. And I remember the first time I was there, there was a sailboat that came into that lock. And it came in, and the waters had to pour into that lock, and that boat began to rise. That it might get up to the level that it could go on in to the lake. And then as they would come out of there, then they'd have to allow that to drain back down.
so could be on the level to go on out. And it was fascinating to watch those gates work. The old mills in days gone by, they had a sluice gate. There would be, setting on the river's bank, the mill. And built along that mill would be the water wheel. And there would be this little gate that they would keep closed. But when it opened, it would allow the water to flow in and come over to the wheel and start to fill those little drums, and thus the weight would pull it down. And when they get down and start back up, why, they turn and they empty out. So the weight just keeps that thing going. And with that, they would then grind their meal. They could also hook it up, and it could be a sawmill as well. And that would run whatever machinery they wanted to attach to it. And the secret to the whole thing is that sluice gate. It had to be opened in order to power what was there. Prayer is that sluice gate. It's that switch, if you please. It's that which allows us to have access to God and all of His ability in our life. The prayer life must be ongoing. Matter of fact, if you notice here, he says, praying when? Always. Now, let's just be practical a moment. How many have been praying all day? I mean, you've been speaking to God every moment. You're saying something to God. I don't think that's what God is really meaning there. But there is something that's very important. It is praying always. Let's illustrate it like this. How many of you folks do exercise of some sort? You have an exercise regimen of some sort. Huh? I only see four or five hands, six. All right. Yeah. Some of you are not raising your hands. You do it. You stir your coffee. You keep the pot stirred up, don't you? Doing the exercise, do you do it all day long? Bill, you're exercising? What are you doing, Bill? I know what he's doing, but Bill's walking. Do you do it all day long? No. That was quick. All right. Doc stirs coffee. Do you do it all day long, Doc? No. Rich, you had your hand up. What do you do? You go to the gym 4 days a week? I didn't know that. Okay. Is that all you do is just go? Oh, okay. Okay, you do certain things? Okay. Yeah, I'm getting something. Don't you guys lift weights a little bit? One of you guys? Yeah, you guys do that somewhat. All right. Some of you work out. Yeah, that's working out. Dom's actors. Yeah, I do that. Okay. No, seriously, we work out. None of us are doing those exercises all the time. Isn't that true? But what's it doing for your body? It's making it ready for whatever comes throughout the day. And some people will exercise at different times of the day, not just once a day, but maybe short times here and there in other places. And by the way, if you're not into working out, a good way to start is 5 minutes at a time. Then maybe up to 10. By the way, 5 minutes at a time, two or three times a day, is better than doing nothing, right? Okay, so Doc, you got to increase your coffee drinking. But what's it doing? It has you ready. It has you susceptible. What is prayer when he's saying pray always? We find another place, pray without ceasing. Well, we know that we've got to talk to people from time to time. God tells us to, doesn't he? And so there must be that communication with others. So our mind is not going to be consciously saying a prayer. We understand that. We know that other things are going to capture us. We're supposed to read our Bibles, amen? That's God speaking to us, but not necessarily us speaking to Him. But those are things we do. So we know that it's not an actual verbiage all the time. It just seems to be an impractical thing. But that prayer is what? Opening us up to God's leadership moment by moment. And when we sense that we need that reestablished, a short prayer to God can reopen that. Amen? And so we feel like the switch has gotten shut off somewhere. What do? We can flip the switch again. See what I'm trying to say? And it's praying always. It's being or allowing God to always have contact with us. So whenever God has something for us, we're saying, God, lead me to some soul today. And so we're busy doing something, and all of a sudden somebody comes in our sights, and the thought comes to us, wow, there's somebody I can talk to. What's that? That's God doing our bidding and allowing that to take place. Okay? And it's interesting. So God wants us to be praying all the time and understand a very simple principle, and that is we're allowing Him constant access to us that we might have Him do what needs to be done. Let me use a real crude illustration for this. Throughout my life, I had the privilege on different occasions to ride horses. I love to ride horses. Here's another story that your sister helped me with my daddy. He was 75 years of age, and I took him out to their place, and we saddled up two horses, and I gave my dad her old mare, and I took the stallion. Dad got mad at me because he wanted to ride the stallion. And I said, no, Dad, he's a little tough to handle. And I remember my dad so distinctly saying to me, son, if I was 10 years younger, you wouldn't be telling me this. That's what he said to me. And so the very first time in my life, he's 75, and I don't know how old he was. I'm probably about 35 at the time. And we go riding together. And it was just a tremendous experience. Almost every time I ever got on a horse, I haven't gone but two or three horse lengths. And you know what a horse has to do? Yep. Every time. Yeah, I mean, it's just a natural thing. They gotta get rid of some waste. Mm-hmm. And it's there. Mm-hmm. And so they got to stop after a short distance, relieve themselves. And those few moments, listen, allows that horse then full energy for the remainder of the ride. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand me on this, and I hope that's not too crude an illustration. But you and I, we've got to have those times with God that we might have His full access. Where we can unload some of the excess baggage, if you please, and allow God that access to our lives. By this regular spiritual habit, we subdue our souls to a spiritual habit. And throughout the day, an upward glance can confirm that habit that we're in. We're allowing Him that access, allowing Him to lead us, allowing Him to do what He needs to do, allowing Him to give to us that strength. I've heard Greg pray this a number of times in recent weeks, and I've heard other people do it. And we come into a service, and he's praying, say, God, I'm giving You access to my soul. Whatever You need to teach me, I'm here for that. Really, that's a very smart thing to do. And that's saying, God, I need You. I need You to lead me. I need Your help in this time. And then consider something else. It just gets more fantastic every moment I go into it. And verse 19, and for me. Not only is this prayer for us, not only is it for you and I that we might gain the have God have access to us and God be able to bless us and strengthen us and lead us and be that commander, but Paul says, and for me. Wow. Here's the great apostle Paul. He's in jail. That's what he means by in verse number 20, I'm an ambassador in bonds. He's in jail. This is one of the prison epistles. He says, but I'm asking you to pray for me. Now, who is he speaking to? These Ephesians, a bunch of them slaves. He's asking, here the great apostle who's in jail is asking some poor Ephesian slaves to enter into his battle as well. Wow. An old preacher, I got to hear him preach on one or two occasions, Dr. Harold Seitler. He was out of Greenfield, South Carolina. And he pastored a fairly large church there, did for years and years. But he was one of these guys that he preached around the country in many different places and preached in conferences and different things. There was something very unusual about Dr. Seitler. If you weren't told this, you probably wouldn't have even recognized it. But everywhere he went, it didn't matter if he went out to the West Coast. It didn't matter if he flew into Canada. It didn't matter where he was preaching at. He had several dozen people who went with him. He didn't ask them to. He didn't require them to. They just did. You know what they did? They went, and they went to pray for him while he was preaching. God blessed. What were they doing? They were following this example right here. They were praying for their pastor that God might use him and cause him to be effective. A church can enter into the message of their pastor and cause it to be more effective. He says, As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What a marvelous power God has given to us to enter into the ministry of others and to make them effective. Not just for those who are pastors, not just for those in leadership. That is for all of us to each other. You folks go to the job and you face some big obstacles. Boy, to have another Christian or two or the whole church praying for you and asking God to help you through your day and to give you strength. Wow. They've just entered into your life. And if you're one of those who understands this and you're praying, you are becoming a part of their life. We have missionaries come, and what do they ask us to do? They ask us to give and be a part of their ministry. And they come back to our church, and rightfully they say, here's some souls that were won to Christ that you had a part in. That's a true statement. Because you helped get them there. By the same token, and most of them understand this, they want us to pray for them as well, just like the Apostle Paul, to make them effective. And so when you get those prayer letters and you've prayed for them and you read of something that's taken place, you can say, well, praise God. I had a part in that. Well, I wasn't there. If you prayed, you were there. And a very vital part of that. That's what we have privilege of doing. And so when we come to this part here, and we're looking at the army of God, and we're looking at the soldier of Christ, we have a tremendous, tremendous asset, and that is the privilege of prayer to help us to stand, to help us to speak, to help us to go. Exactly what the angel told Peter. Go stand and speak. And that's what God, He will enable us to do. Amen. What a great privilege it is. Father, today, thank you so much for this privilege and how we can enter in to this battle that all of us face. And we can gain the strength, the leadership, the guidance from our great commander. And Lord, also that we can be used not only individually but corporately, because we're not just a soldier, we are soldiers in that great army of God. And Lord, we might be very faithful to pray for each other. Lord, help us to understand this important concept, and may you be glorified and honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.